Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you that we have your word. Thank you that you make it very clear to us who you are and what the way to know you is, what the way to be saved is. So Lord God, we just pray this morning that you would help us to listen to your word, that you would be at work in us by your spirit and through your word. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for those of you who remember where we were at the beginning of the last talk, we were looking at the question, how can we be saved? And the answer was to trust in Jesus only. When I got to this talk earlier in the year, I was trying to help a group of youth understand what it means to follow Jesus. The question for this talk was, well, how do we stay saved? Or do we only have to trust in Jesus once? What does it look like to live a life of trusting in Jesus? Do we have to do anything? And I believe that the passages that we just read answer this question. So as a brief roadmap of where we're going to be going, I've got the 3 points behind me. Live by faith, Jesus only always, and watch out for Johnsons, which will make sense when we get there. But let's just rip right into the passage and get kicked off. So I want to begin with verses 10 to 12. So if you'll come with me there, beginning at verse 10 of chapter 3. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. We actually talked about this last time, but it is a whole month ago, so I hope you guys remember. Works of the law means working or trying to obey God's law that he gave to Israel. Everyone is cursed. No one is justified. And if we try to live under the law, we have to obey every part of it. Everyone falls short under God's perfect law. If you remember the illustration of Ricky in the airplane falling out of the sky. There was nothing that Ricky could do at all. He was on the way down. He was going to crash. He was going to die. He's in a plane that's going down, and we are as well. We've all lied. We've all been envious of others. We've hated others. We've put things before God. Under God's law, we are cursed, and rightfully so. Now, I wanted to note what it says in the verse after this. So we were looking at verse 10, and then verse 11 says, clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God because, the verse that we heard from the beginning, the quote from Habakkuk, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous, those who are right in God's eyes, shall live by faith. As a recap, faith means believing, accepting, trusting as well. And the more we look in this passage, we're actually going to see more of the theme at play. Paul is hitting hard on the exact thing we've been talking about last week. So verse 7 says, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Abraham was one of the forefathers of Israel. And we see in verse 8 that God gave Abraham a promise. And in verse 9 that those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Why is faith such a key word here? Why does Paul use Abraham here? Many of you will know, but just as a refresher as well, Abraham was given some crazy promises by God. He was told that him and his wife, who were in their 90s, would have a child. That through the child, they would become a great nation of Israel, like heaps and heaps of people. And not only that, but through the nation as well, the whole world would be blessed through them. These are crazy promises, but look at Abraham's response in verse 6. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So compare verse 6 and verse 11. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. And verse 11 says, the righteous shall live by faith. Abraham became right Abraham became right in God's sight because he was good, because he deserved it? No, because he trusted God. Why is Paul using Abraham as an example? Why is Paul using five Old Testament references in this small part of the Bible? Well, it's because, as we know from other parts of Galatians, the Galatians were being told to go back to observe the Jewish law. They were being told to go back to the works of the law. What this looked like, they were being told to eat particular types of foods. They were told to be circumcised. They were told to participate in festivals and special days. The Galatians were going back to Israel's law. The reason that Paul is bringing up Abraham, and all these Old Testament references is because he's trying to say this. The way to get right with God was, is, and always will be the same, by faith. Paul is showing that even Abraham, one of the forefathers of Israel, whom God gave the law to, he wasn't made right with God through the law. He wasn't made right with God by the things he did. He was made right with God by trusting him. Paul is showing that the way to get right with God was, is, and always will be by faith in God. But the Galatians were missing the point. Now, for us, I realize the Jewish law isn't really a problem, I'm assuming, for most of us. But no matter what, this is actually helpful for us as well. We are still sinners in God's sight. So I have some algebra here to help us out. It's really complicated. It should be on the screen behind me. But if 0 plus x, right, are you guys with me, equals 1, x can't equal 2, x can't equal 49, x can't equal 2,593, x can't equal anything except for 1. And it's the exact same with getting right with God. Getting right with God does not equal obeying his law. Getting right with God doesn't equal trying your best to be the best person you can be. Getting right with God doesn't equal giving lots of money to the poor. Getting right with God doesn't equal anything, even giving up your whole life. The only thing, X only equals 1, the only way we're able to get right with God is having faith in him. This is the basics of Christianity, but it is so, so crucial that we get this right. And therefore, it's crucial that we look at how this works again, rather than just blindly trusting it. We mentioned this last time, but Paul is repeating this for a good reason. For the Galatians and for us, faith in God means faith in Christ. God has made it very, very clear that Jesus Christ is the way we are saved. And so read Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Jesus was hung on a pole. Jesus became a curse for us. Remember, verse 10 told us that if we're under the law, we're under a curse. We are all guilty before God, but Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Jesus was punished in our place. We see the character of God in Jesus on the cross most clearly. Merciful, loving, forgiving us, just as if he was the guilty one. Jesus was cursed so we could be blessed. This is what faith in God looks like for us. This is the way that we are saved, is by trusting in Jesus' death in our place. Trusting in Jesus only. So this is the point that Paul is coming back to. He's coming back to the gospel, which many of us here know, but it's crucial that we remember that the way to get right with God was, is, and always will be by faith in him, which means faith in Christ, that he took our place on the cross, becoming a curse so we could be blessed forever. The righteous live by faith, not in themselves, not in their good actions, not in any way except by faith in Jesus. The righteous live by trusting Jesus only. Which is the first point of the talk. It's the reminder of the gospel to trust in Jesus only. But how did we get here? We're up to point number two now. We're here because this is what Paul was reminding the Galatians of. It's all through the book of Galatians. The gospel is there all the time. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. It's the whole way through. But why is Paul reminding the Galatians of this here in chapter 3? Let's have a look at verse 1 to 6. In verses 1 to 6, Paul comes out with the guns blazing. He hits them rapid fire with question after question. Did God's Spirit come into you because you were good or because you believed? You began with God's power in you. Why are you trying to finish by your own strength? Have you really suffered so much for no reason? Did God do miracles among you because you obeyed him or because you believed in him? Are you so foolish? So that's what he's asking them. And why is Paul so harsh? Like, what is happening here? Well, it was put very well in the kids' talk, so thank you, Dave. But Paul is trying to say this: grace, God's undeserved love and kindness toward us, grace doesn't just save you, it gets you the whole way. The Galatians at this point look like they'd forgotten how they'd got there. Were they saved because they were good? No. Were they saved by the works of the law? No. Look at verse 1. They were saved because God sent his beloved son, Jesus, to be crucified. They were saved by faith because God was gracious. The Galatians had believed this, and in believing this, God had given them everything they needed to keep going. God showed that he was at work through the miracles there, and he'd also given them strength by sending his Spirit into them. In future talks, we're going to look more about what that is, like the role of the Spirit in Christians' lives. But the point of this is this: they ignored God's Spirit. They forgot about the sufficiency of Jesus, and they tried to continue in their own strength. One way to put all of that would be they're trying to be good to stay in God's good books. They're trying to be good to stay in God's good books. And there's a simple but very powerful application here for us as well. If you're in the good books, if you're a Christian, right, you're only in the good books because of Jesus. And you're only going to stay there because of Jesus. If nothing good you did got you in there in the first place, nothing that you do, good or bad, can get you out of the good books. If you were never in there because of you in the first place, so you would never be kicked out because of you, if your faith is in Christ. And if you're not a Christian yet, I hope you see how awesome this news is, that it's not reliant on us whatsoever. Paul's point to the Galatians that we are saved by God's love through faith, and we're kept by God's love through faith. If you begin the race, right, you begin running a race with your legs, right, why on earth would you end trying to do a handstand walk to the finish line and use your arms? We're meant to begin by God's grace and not end by our own strength. Many of us will know this, but this is such a crucial point for us to remember, because we all actually want to trust ourselves. Do you know how wrong it feels to be saved for free? Everything else we do in life, we have to earn. We work to earn money, to earn, you know, to pay for food, water, rent, electricity, gas, school fees, car, rego, music lessons, renos, fuel. The list goes on. We have to earn everything. And if you're in school as well, you have to work hard to earn the grades you want. So when it comes to the most important question of all, how do you get right with God? And you're told that you can't contribute at all, that sounds so wrong. We naturally want to earn our standing before God. No matter how long you've been a Christian, this is a danger you have to be aware of, because we all naturally want to earn our place before God, even if we know the gospel. So if you are beginning to think, I believe that I can be saved by faith in Christ, but I've sinned again, but I've disobeyed God, but I haven't loved and prioritized God as I know I should have, but I haven't loved my family, but I haven't put God number one, but I've been selfish, but I've been looking at things I shouldn't have been looking at, but Jesus. If you're talking like this, yes, these are not good things and they're awful. But remember though, that Jesus' sacrifice is enough to pay for all your sins. God has seen everything you've ever done and everything you ever will do, yet he still wrote in his word that anyone will be justified by faith in Christ, including you. This is why the last time we looked at Galatians 2, 21, where it says, if righteousness were through the law, Christ died for no purpose. If getting right with God was through obedience, Jesus went to the cross for no reason. So remember, we are saved by God's grace. We are kept by God's grace, not by our works. If you trust in Christ, you can't be written out of the good books because you were never in there by your own merit in the first place. He's paid the price for you. God will save us and God will keep us. And one other way to put this is to trust in Jesus only and always. There's a good reminder there for us. So we have seen in verses 1 to 6 and the Galatians weren't, well, they were relying on themselves. But how? How did this happen, right? We have an idea of what they're getting wrong here, and I have hinted to it earlier in the talk, but the answer isn't explicit here. We have a clue when Paul says, who has bewitched you? But come with me now to Galatians chapter 5, verse 7 to 12 for our last point. Paul says this, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works the whole batch of the dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Some pretty harsh language there. But what we see here is that the Galatians were running a good race, but someone cut in on them. They were persuaded by someone other than the one who called them. So they were persuaded by someone who wasn't the Lord. We see that someone is throwing the Galatians into confusion. Someone is drawing them astray. I have an illustration that I hope will help us out. If you could eat from anywhere, any time you wanted, excuse me, for free, any restaurant, fast food place, whatever, if you could eat from anywhere, where would you go? This isn't a rhetorical question. I'm actually looking for an answer now. If you could choose one place, shout it out, where would you go to eat for the rest of your life? Anywhere. You guys wouldn't, like, if I'd offered you free food from a place, and there'd be no answer at all. You all want to pay for your food? Okay, that's fine. All right, well, I'll choose KFC, all right? you can't go wrong with the chicken from KFC, right? Everyone was thinking it, yeah. Thanks, Dave. All right, so let's say there's a buffet full of free KFC. There's enough to feed thousands of people, free entry. The manager, Colonel, has written it, you know, on the sign, like himself, free food, free KFC, right? And it's awesome, you know, walk in there, you're eating the food, you begin to eat so good. It's everything that's on the menu. It's all there for on offer. Can't get any better. I mean, I hope you all agree with me. But 20 minutes in, while you're ripping into your food, there's this guy called Johnson. Now, Johnson walks up to you and he says, hey, you know this food isn't really free, right? And you're kind of just, you know, eating heaps of wings. You look up, you're like, what? But look at the sign. It's written by Colonel. And he's like, oh, yeah, you don't have to pay any money. But, you know, there is a rule that you have to do 200 push-ups to get a plate. Now, you think he's making a joke at first, right? So you, like, begin to laugh. I was like, ha, ha, that's a good one. Look up. Nah, Johnson's full serious. So you're confused. You look around the room, and sure enough, some people are beginning to do push-ups. You feel bad. Have you begun to eat KFC illegally? This is awful. You're confused, you're thinking about what you've just been doing for the past 20 minutes, and Johnson leaves and he begins to pump him out. And you do too. You were enjoying the food, But now you're here working away, doing push-ups because you've been told that you had to work. The picture of this all-you-can-eat KFC buffet is actually a picture of the gospel. It's like the gospel. Yes, surprising. The food buffet is like God offering everyone, the Galatians and us, a free relationship with him bought by the blood of Jesus. The food buffet is like where we can find everything we ever need. Forgiveness, eternal life through the gospel in Jesus. And it's free. It's free. It's free. That's the main point. It's free. And people do begin to eat for free. But then some Johnsons come along and they get convinced by the Johnson that they have to work. And some people begin well. They have a good start. They believe the gospel. They eat from the free buffet of God's love, but then they stop to do push-ups, believing they have to earn it. Now, answer me this. Can you eat while doing push-ups? No, there are a few people who are nodding their heads. And to that, I would say you wouldn't be able to enjoy it. And if you're doing 200, you probably throw up. So the whole point is, if you're doing push-ups, you can't actually enjoy the free food. You can't enjoy the gospel. This is why Paul is saying, you foolish Galatians, excuse me, who has bewitched you? Because people have come in and convinced them that they have to trust in Jesus and themselves. Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians while they're on the floor in the gospel buffet doing push-ups. They were believing Johnsons. They were believing false teachers. Now, when I say a false teacher, what do you think of? Do you think of an evil genius? Do you think of a person pretending to be the substitute teacher with the mustache, you know, glued on? Do you think of a lazy one? When we say false teacher, we can think many things. Many things can come to mind. But really, all that it means is that people who teach the wrong thing. More specifically, false teachers are those who teach the wrong gospel. So what does a false teacher look like now? Well, I want you to think about your church, the pastors, youth leaders, Bible study leaders, anyone up the front. A false teacher is anyone who doesn't teach the true gospel. So if anyone is saying that you have to trust in Jesus and do something else, or you have to trust in Jesus and do anything, they're a false teacher. They're teaching a fake gospel. And these Johnsons don't actually have to be up the front. They actually may be around you. They might be a friend. They might be in other circles in your life. But the point is that if they're leading you away from trusting in Jesus by their words or by their actions, they're looking a bit like a false teacher. Listen to what Paul says in chapter 5, verse 9. He says about the Galatians that a little yeast works through the whole batch of the dough. This might seem a bit out of place, but the point of it is this. How much yeast do you need to put in, like, comparatively into a batch of the dough to make it rise, to change it? It's almost nothing. It's a tiny, tiny bit in it, but yeah, it completely changes the whole batch of the dough. It's powerful. If anyone, whether leaders or friends who lead you in one way, if they don't believe the true gospel, it may seem like a small thing. You might be tempted to look at other parts of them and go, yeah, but they're a good person. It's fine. We get along. It's fine. It can actually have a massive impact on you without you even realizing it. Some of you may be hearing this and go, yeah, of course there are false teachers, but I'll be able to spot them. I'm stronger than that. That's fine. But I want you to remember what we just talked about beforehand. Remember how wrong it feels to be saved for free. All of us naturally want to earn our standing before God. So when we have a Johnson walk up to the table and tell us this gospel isn't really free, bro, part of us immediately believes it. Part of us thinks, yeah, of course it's not free. Like, but it is. So if we are aware of this danger, how naturally we want to earn things, and the false teachers around us, it kind of highlights what a big problem this is. And which leads us to ask the question, knowing about us wanting to earn things and knowing about people who are out there who aren't believing the true gospel, who can lead us the wrong way, what do we do? What do we do? Well, the answer is to live in the gospel. Live in the gospel. What I mean by this is to know the gospel, to believe the gospel, to remind yourself of the gospel, to memorize it, to know it. The Galatians serve as a warning to us. The only way to avoid the mistake the Galatians made is to live in the gospel. While we are in this sinful body right now that wants to trust in ourselves and not to trust in Jesus, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. If we are saved by faith, we need to remind ourselves of who our faith is in. We need to trust in Jesus only, always. We need to live in the gospel. And while we're in the gospel, if we are, it will be easier to spot Johnsons from a mile away because we will know the gospel. We will know what they're getting wrong. We will know the gospel a lot better. And living in the gospel actually also helps us to watch ourselves as well, to make sure we're believing the true gospel, to make sure we're not adding anything on to the gospel. I'm pretty confident that no matter how long we've all been a Christian, this side of heaven, we are called to constantly live in the gospel and to remind ourselves of it, believing it, to trust in Jesus only and always. And I have up there as well, the other thing we can do is to pray. Pray for help in all of this, for help in living in the gospel, for help in trusting in Jesus when it's hard, for wisdom to see false teachers. God is more than able to help me, and he makes it very clear to us. He wants us to come to him in prayer. So to finish off, the question I asked right at the beginning, how do we stay saved? Is it a once-off decision? I hope that in remembering that we start and finish by God's grace, through our naturally wanting to earn our standing before him and the possibility of people leading us away from Jesus, you realize the answer is no. No, you can't get away with trusting in Jesus for a moment. We will forget his word. We will be tempted to turn away from him. And there will be people around us that aren't believing the one true gospel. If we don't actually put our trust in Jesus always, if we don't rely and depend on God always, we can make the same mistake that the Galatians did and finish by our own strength. Get this. If you only trust in Jesus once and then go and live the rest of your life trusting in yourself, you haven't really trusted in Jesus. You can't say, I trust you, and then continue to trust yourself. That's lying. I'm going to go back to Ricky once more. Ricky in the airplane. The only way he could be saved was to trust the parachute. The plane was going to crash. The only way out was he had to trust the parachute. And this is actually where that illustration falls short. A much better illustration would be Ricky trusting the parachute and jumping out of the plane, but then he respawns and has to do it again and again and again and again and again and again. Because that's what the Christian life is. That all the time, at every moment, we're called to trust in Jesus only. Trust in Jesus only, always. And one last thing I wanted to end on. Like, I realize, because I have this tendency, I guess, myself, is that you might hear this message about trusting in Jesus every moment of your life, and you might be worried. Am I trusting in Jesus now? And now? And now? And or maybe I wasn't yesterday, and maybe I'm not now. Am I trusting in Jesus now? What about now? Now? if you're thinking like this, it's actually kind of cool. You're actually trusting in yourself. You're actually trusting in your own ability to trust in Jesus, as stupid as that sounds. The truth is that we won't trust Jesus every moment of our lives. And yes, that's not a good thing. But trusting in Jesus actually means remembering that all of your sin, including your lack of trust, is covered by him, by his sacrifice 2,000 years ago. It's all about him. It's not about us. So we can always turn around and trust in Jesus, no matter where we are, which I think is awesome. So to finish up, as a church, we have to always trust in Jesus throughout our whole life, moment by moment, every day. So let's keep eating at the buffet. Let's keep on jumping out of the airplane. Let's not rely on ourselves. Let's remember God's grace. Let's begin by grace and end by grace. Let's watch out for false teachers and for false friends. But most importantly, let's live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, thank you for the gospel, that no matter what we have done, Lord, we are able to come to you. Thank you for everything you went through on this earth. Thank you for living a perfect life. Thank you for going to the cross for us in our place so we could be blessed and live with you forever. Lord, we just want to pray for all of us here in this room that we would be able to continue to trust in you every moment of our lives, and that we would be able to rejoice, Lord, that we can be saved and have everything we ever need because of you and your great love for us. So, Father in heaven, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.